Message number six, question one. What or who is your greatest enemy that affects your holy witness for Christ? Explain your answers. It's a very personal question, as you know. So who my greatest enemy is might not be yours. But the Bible tells us that every believer's last enemy is called death. And so to some of us might be the fear of death. That's our greatest enemy. Because all things that we struggle with from a physical standpoint pertains to the physical death. And we're all afraid of dying, perhaps. And we do not want to leave our loved ones behind, and we want to extend our time on earth as much as possible, even though in theory, we know that to be with the Lord, absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord, and is by far better. And yet, despite this truth in our head, it takes a lot of time to filter it down into our heart. Maybe as we grow older and older, as we age, and when this body becomes frail, and its attraction to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes will grow dimmer. And maybe in that state and condition, then the attraction of absent from the body, present with the Lord, will become more attractive. But in the meantime, when you are young and healthy and strong, the present world's attraction is far greater. Read this in one of the sermons of Spurgeon, where he illustrated it with the sun and the moon. Even though the sun is far more powerful in terms of its gravity compared to the moon, yet the moon's gravity, which is much, much lower than the sun, has a greater influence and impact on our planet in terms of the sea, the waves, and so on, because of its proximity. It's near. And so because earth is nearer to us than heaven is in this earthen vessel, therefore, perhaps that's one of the reasons why, and our faith is weak. And so who or what is your greatest enemy that affects your holy witness for Christ? For myself, it will be carnality, the attractions of the world, desire to stay longer, to stay behind, and sometimes not for the right reason. Very personal, very self-centered, very selfish. Want to see my grandchildren grow up? Kind of an idea, that kind of thing. See my children get married and have children of their own, etc., etc. There is no end to that desire, isn't it? If the Lord would extend your life so that you can see your grandchildren grow up to get married, then after that, you want to see your great-grandchildren who are born to grow up to get married, and so on. And so the Lord may extend your life, to 500 years, still physically fit and strong. You know it is a life of sorrow, right? You only want that kind of life if every loved ones in your life are as old as you. Because if you are the only old one, you know how many funerals you're going to attend? You'll attend your children's funeral, your grandchildren's funeral, your great-grandchildren's funeral, and you know funerals are not delightful. True? So you want to have long life? You better pray the Lord to give long life to everyone in your life that you love, right? Then you're going to ask them, hey, do you want to have long life like me or not? True or not? So, your greatest enemy that might affect your holy witness, know it well, recognize it, take every precaution to protect yourself from it. That's the reason why this question is posed to you. Once you recognize it, you know your weakness, then you take extra precaution. It's not just for you to have some theoretical discussion and stop there. It is to help you honestly before the Lord to know yourself. And once you recognize this is your greatest weakness, you take precaution. I know I can't swim. So whenever I'm in the swimming pool, when children were very young, I make sure that I'm always near the edge. I don't want to be found in the middle of the swimming pool because I know I can't swim. I will drown. So if I want to swim from one end to the other end, I know I don't have the ability to reach the other end. I will stop once or twice along the way. And if it is once or twice along the way in the middle of the swimming pool, I know I'm finished. So whenever I'm in the pool, because of the children were very young, we wanted them to learn how to swim. I want to play with them in the waters. Now with the grandchildren, I make sure that I'm always near the edge. And when I look at the edge, they are full of other people. I don't start because it's awful to grab a person. And so I watch and wait when the edge is clear, very few people, there are a lot of empty spots, then I'll start swimming. And then I know either one halfway or one third of the way, I'm exhausted. And so I hold on to the edge, catch my breath, and then I go on a little bit. And then after two stops, I reach the other end. I'm very happy. How many times have you read in the papers of young men, young ladies who jump into the waters to save a soul, drown, and the parents would say, "My son, my daughter, they are strong swimmers." That's the problem, isn't it? Because they are strong swimmers. That's why they jump. If I see you drowning, I shout, that's it. I'm not going to jump. Can someone save someone in the water? That's it. That's the most I'm going to do. If I see a rope, I'll throw you a rope. I'm not going to throw myself. The rope will go down. I'm staying up. I will pull you up. If I go down, they have two persons to save. So know your weakness, and then you protect yourself. Seriously. Number two, list some of the enemies of God's church today. From outside, it will be your government, other religions, atheists, the educational system, the philosophies of the world. That's outside the church, outside Christianity. Within Christianity today, seminaries, Bible colleges, and inside the church would be wolves in sheep's clothing. The question is, which one on the list is the most dangerous? It will have to be within. Government very often may leave you alone. Nowadays, it's getting more and more challenging because, you know, we preach against the sin of homosexuality. But homosexuality is forcing itself to be accepted, unlike fornication. The Bible warns us that in the last days, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And the two sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were fornication and adultery. Right from the middle of the 20th century, you realize that fornication began its ugly head. And then very soon, through the mass media such as Hollywood and Bollywood and whatever, movies and radio, books, slowly they began to be accepted. So much so that today, when a man and a woman who are not married live together, nobody frowns. Nobody cares. Many of our sportsmen that people idolize, they live with their girlfriend, and then when the girlfriend is pregnant, with child, then they get married. Nobody frowned on anything like this anymore. It's accepted. But the difference between fornication and homosexuality is the fornicators, when we preach against fornication, they don't care. They leave you alone. They don't force you to accept their lifestyle of fornication. But homosexuality is very, very proactive. They force you, they want you to accept their alternate lifestyle because to them, this is our version of family life. And they want to redefine family as man and man and children, woman and woman and children, instead of one man, one woman and children. And so if you do not accept bakers who do not want to bake wedding cakes for them, they take you to court. You do not want to acknowledge and accept, they ruin you, they hurt you, they do whatever it takes. So it's a little bit more, I won't want to use the word violent, but a little bit more aggressive, forcing it down our throats. And the more you resist, the harder it will be. And once they make it legal, and then you preach against it, I'm not sure whether the government authorities will take issue with us. and sent us to prison because of that. And so you have enemies from outside, but within, it is far more deadly and dangerous because they appear to be on our side because they are within Christianity. And not just within Christianity, seminaries and professors in seminaries and Bible colleges. The devil knows that if this sound biblical church that is very fundamental, there is no way he can convince this elderly pastor who has grown up in the battle for the faith. He's not going to change. No point. Just leave him be. He'll tell his minions. Leave him be. Watch and wait. In the meantime, target the next generation who needs to be trained in seminaries and Bible colleges. Corrupt them. Corrupt the seminaries and Bible colleges so that these next generation of pastors will be corrupted. Because once this elderly fundamentalist pastor dies, the church cannot stand without a pastor, and they will look for a replacement. And since we have already corrupted the replacements, all of them, that's how the church will be ruined. Not this present generation, but the next. And once this new pastor comes in, train him well. Teach him to be very, very deceptive. Don't go in there and be very brash and try to turn the whole church upside down overnight. Win them over first by a gentle demeanor, by saying that you accept everything on paper, but little by little, put a little bit of leaven here, a little bit of leaven there. And then before you know it, give it another maybe 5 years, he will rise to a position of leadership, surrounded himself with fellow leaders just like him, wolves in sheep's clothing. And then those who are sheep, who are able to see through, but they are not in positions of leadership, you can't touch the leaders. They will slowly leave that church, and what you have behind will be goats or tares. And that's how a once fundamentalist church or denomination will now belong to the God of this world, no longer Christ. Isn't that how it works? Isn't that how it worked in the past? And since it is so effective in the past, why would the devil change a system that is so effective today? And we are seeing it within our own denomination. When Reverend Toh and Dr. Toh were alive, they are the first generation of our BP movement in Singapore. Our BP movement came out of the Presbyterian Church of Malaysia, or Malaya at that time. Reverend Toh shared with us when the Presbytery of, or the Synod of the Presbyterian Church of Malaya wanted to join the World Council of Churches, he stood against it together with his fellow workers. They had two very important meetings in the church in Muar, contending. He was in the minority, telling them, you cannot join, you cannot join. But the majority of them said, we must join. And they lost. And they realized that it was to no avail to contend any further. They came out, and that's how the BP movement of Singapore was born, because Reverend Toh was trained in a BP seminary in America, Faith Theological Seminary. Every denomination in America that is of any size will have its own seminary to train future pastors. Look at the BP church in America. It's gone, literally. Even when we were there in the 1980s and early 1990s, we went to Faith Theological Seminary. It was a graveyard. The library we went to, the roof had holes, floor wet everywhere because of the rain. Books were damaged. Hardly any students, other than a handful of students who were carrying their own beds to the dormitories to be trained. But it is gone. They tried to sell the premises, but nobody wanted to buy it because the premises was too large. And so they started to sell to have money to pay for whatever lecturers remained behind. They sold their decorative water fountain and statues that were littered all over the premises in the garden. Beautiful premises, but void of any living soul. Once upon a time, a thriving seminary in the 1950s, we asked our professor at Grace Theological Seminary, which denomination in the 1950s and 60s were the best in America, if not the world? Bible Presbyterian was what he mentioned. You go there now today, you say that you are a Bible Presbyterian, they don't know who you are or what you are. BP, you say BP, BP, they know because it's the petroleum company, but not the Bible Presbyterian. That's how sad and how tragic it has now fallen. And our denomination, BP in Singapore, is it any better today? Tragically, sadly, no. Slightly better, floundering, but also dying. One by one, our BP churches have been infiltrated since the 1988 October dissolution of the Synod of Singapore. Every BP church in Singapore did what was right in their own eyes. And if they do not do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, but in their own eyes, that church will die, guaranteed. The only way a church can survive is to follow the scripture very strictly and rigidly without compromise. And the leaders have to be godly and with the fear of God in their heart, where the word of God is faithfully preached and taught throughout every ministry. If that is not done, your church will continue to be weak, and any weak church will have a lot of weaknesses, and the devil will find it, and he will send many of his wolves in sheep's clothing. Because question three, enemies from without or enemies from within? Enemies from within, definitely far more dangerous than without. And not only enemies from within, but enemies from within in the leadership. We have experienced that. We have seen that. Mother Church, Live BP Church, how did it die? How did it fall? From the two assistant pastors to Reverend Toh, trained in FEBC, my classmates. If not for them, Reverend Toh would not have been ousted. The elders alone would not have succeeded because of them. And then one by one, look at the BP churches. Don't go onto the internet. Some BP churches, they now worship with bands, with drums, and so on, but they are still called BP. Some of them don't even use the King James anymore. They use NIV or any other versions. Compromise, no longer practicing biblical separation. The remembrance of the Reformation Sunday is more one of tradition rather than of heart and soul. That is a sad, sad state of our BP movement in Singapore. And the BP churches in Australia, look at them one by one and evaluate them one by one carefully. The one in Perth, first to be started. And then here, Melbourne, I think Melbourne number two. And then here. And then Adelaide, Brisbane. Evaluate each and every one of them carefully against the word of God. Look at the key person, that is the leader. And the devil knows the best way to destroy a local church is from the leadership. So you, the devil knows, will start from the members. And then once they enter as a member, slowly they are going to creep in. And then they are going to become very active. Very soon, they will become a deacon, then an elder. And if they are in the full-time ministry, it will be the preacher and the pastor. And once they turn, they know church politics. They know how to maneuver. They will establish themselves. And then they will do whatever it takes to get rid of any opposition, any opponents, anyone who dare to expose them. They will spread lies and deception like their father. Their father, of course, is the God of this world, who is the father of lies. And so telling lies and deception is normal. It's their character. So when anyone tell lies and deceive, you be very wary and careful of them. They might very well be truly wolves in sheep's clothing. And they are the most deadly and dangerous. That's why it is so significant and important that you take care of yourself and do whatever you can with the Holy Spirit's help to protect the church. Because imagine if this church dies, and if the Lord tarries, and you are a very convinced and convicted Bible Presbyterian with all your doctrines, where do you go for worship? Yeah, you may be saved, but what about your children? Where will they go to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if the Lord tarries? Is there another BB church right nearby? None. So where do they go? That is happening in Singapore and all over the world. That is why if you have a sound biblical church, do your part and protect it. Don't be a wolf in sheep's clothing and spread lies and try to hurt one another and deceive one another. The church here is 27 years old. But when you look at the history, as mentioned last Sunday, how many who were here at the beginning are still here today? Why did they leave? Why are they no longer here? Find out and patch up all the weaknesses and all the holes so that all who come would want to stay, because this is their home away from their heavenly home, a place where the children can be taught the word of God, and you are, as parents, very, very trusting, because you know the Sunday school teachers will not preach the adulterated gospel that will condemn, but the true gospel according to scripture that will help your children support what you are teaching them at home to be saved. Time's up. Thank you.